I want to focus your attention on the words found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. If this should be emphasized in English, like it is the language that Paul wrote, there would be an exclamation mark after the word remember. And with that would come a sense of urgency. It is an imperative. And what he would be saying, if we look at the language of the Bible, he would be saying, keep on remembering. That's really literally what he says. Keep on remembering. And then he says, the second part of that is that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. So he's emphasizing, keep on remembering that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now again, if we look at the language of the New Testament, it would stand out to us, what he says here, really stand out maybe in a different sense. The writers who write, who understand language very well, agree that it should carry with it some kind of idea, the idea, remember that Jesus Christ is still risen from the dead. And it would be emphasizing that his resurrection is a present reality. One writer puts it this way. Remember that he was raised and is still living. Remember that right now he's resurrected. Right now he's risen. Remember, call this to mind constantly. Be reminding yourself that Jesus Christ is risen and is still living at this moment. Now, it seems amazing that he would make a statement like this to Timothy. Timothy is one of his disciples. Timothy is one of his converts. Timothy is a man that he has placed in the city of Ephesus, a huge place of service. It was in our day, it might be a coveted place where men wanted to be, and a church where they wanted to be. Certainly one of the best, or not, that's not the right word, one of the epistles of Paul that we tend to treasure the most is the book of Ephesians about the church. And Timothy pastors here in Ephesus. And God, the apostle has put him there. He's entrusted him there. He's trained him. He's taught him. The man is a preacher of the gospel. And at the very heart of the gospel is the resurrection. In fact, you won't hear the apostles preaching on the gospel without they emphasize the resurrection. That Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. That Jesus Christ is alive. And so it seems a little strange how he puts it here. How could you forget it? Why does a man need to be reminded? Well, what he's saying is you need to keep bearing this in mind. You need to be constantly thinking about this great truth. What it does, it begins to show us the relevance of what we believe to life. The great truths that we hold, that in the end hold us. They secure us. They help us in life. Life is never easy. Someone has said it's never been easy since the fall for man to do what's right. And even as believers, life is not always easy. In fact, we celebrate the easy times. Life is difficult. So why does he make such a statement as this? You start with the context of the statement. This is Paul's last letter. In fact, when you get to the fourth chapter, you know this is true, for he says in verse 6 of the fourth chapter, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, and I've kept the faith. I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. What Paul is describing is the end of a journey. The end of a life that has involved a race, the end of a life that has involved a fight, the end of a race, a fight, where he celebrates that somehow he's managed to keep the faith. He's kept the faith. He's guarded the faith, but his life has never separated this man from his faith. This letter, being his last letter, if you look at it, he has a concern for Timothy. Timothy seems to be that Paul's hearing maybe he needs a little encouragement. Maybe, and some feel like Timothy's timid, and Paul wants him to be stronger. In the sixth verse of chapter 1, he tells him to stir up the gift which is within him. Stir up this gift, which really is the idea. Timothy, you need to keep the fire burning in your life. And then in verse 8, he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me. Paul was in prison. Paul was facing a death sentence. And he's concerned with Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't you be ashamed of the Lord, of the testimony, of the message. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. And he goes on in this chapter to describe a life of suffering. Verse 12, he says, for this reason, I suffer these things. Verse 15, in chapter 1, all that are in Asia have turned away from me. And he names two individuals. Here's a man who's been imprisoned. And he feels deserted. He's been left alone. And he's writing to Timothy. Timothy, you've got to be strong. You don't be ashamed. Don't be put to shame. In the second chapter, he picks it up in verse 1. Be strong in the grace of our Lord. Verse 3, endure hardness. And he describes the Christian life in verse 4 as a warfare. That's the kind of thing he has in mind, is what Timothy is facing. And he has also in mind what's before him and what he may end up facing. In chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. He describes the moral character of those days, the spiritual apostasy of those days. In verse 11, he describes persecution and afflictions. Verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. And he has this message, evil men and imposters, deceivers, are going to grow worse and worse. Well, he comes to the fourth chapter and calls on him to preach the word. In verse 3, he makes it plain. The time has come when they're not going to endure what you have to say. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. Verse 4, they'll turn their ears away from the truth. He describes in verse 14 a man named Alexander that did him much evil. He warns him to be aware of this man, verse 15. Then he puts before us what seems to me, as I've read the book of 2 Timothy so many times, I think, surely, Apostle, is this literal, Paul? He said, at my first defense, what he means is, when I was in my first trial, he's talking about before Caesar, the king, the emperor. He said, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Here's a man who knows that you may end up in prison, in prison for your life, and you're alone. Nobody's standing with you. That's been difficult for, doesn't that sound difficult? Can you imagine the great Apostle Paul at the end of the way? He says, they all forsook me. They left me. He said, I pray it not be charged against them. I don't want them to have to suffer for this. But then he made that great statement. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. What he's talking about and describing in the book of 2 Timothy are life's burdens. You know, life's burdens often blind us. They often come between us and our faith and our belief. And the context of this is very, very important to understanding. Why does he say this? He's talking to Timothy and he's lived the experience. He knows what it is to be abandoned by friends and people you trust. He knows what it is to stand alone when his life was on the line. And he knows the Lord will stand with you when no one else stands with you. He knows that Timothy's going to face some terrible times. It'd be somewhat like you and I. If you're around my age and you've lived most of your life and you're watching, you can't say on the horizon, you can't say out in the distance as it arises, because it's plain. It's right in front of us. It's not at a distance. The great apostasy of our land and the change in sentiment that's taking place. And we began to think about our children and their children and what are they going to face and what's it going to be like? If you're my age, you've not faced persecution. You've faced very little difficulty. And yet we know that in a matter of a short few years, things have so drastically changed in the world in which you and I live. And we can see it. We can see as there's a determination to make us all conform to an amoral society. I was talking in Sunday school as Brother Glenn was teaching about this idea of my truth and your truth. And it's a bizarre thing that people would believe truth is such that you can have your truth and I can have my truth, and these truths can stand diametrically opposed to each other and still be truth. That's the crazy world we believe in. But what they believe is you should be silent about your truth. You should be quiet about what you believe when you and I are controlled by what the Bible says. And you and I need to be aware of the setting that Paul writes to Timothy in and realize it could very much be our setting. It doesn't have to be long. And in that kind of setting, you better keep remembering. You better keep thinking about that Christ is risen from the dead. And Christ is alive. See, the context of this is very important. And what this statement does, answering the question why this statement is so important. Why make such a statement? He does because we see the context. But what the resurrection, what he's calling him to do, keep on remembering, keep on bearing in mind
that Christ is risen from the dead, what it does, it centers us. It has a way of putting our focus where it ought to be. It centers us on what we believe. It centers us on Christ instead of life's problems. That's where you have to keep your eyes. For the moment you begin to take your eyes off of Christ and begin to look at your circumstances and look at the world, and it seems so unfair, and where is God? You may begin to question, why? Why? Why does God allow it? Why am I going through this? It says, you better keep on remembering that Christ has risen from the dead. And it focuses on the truth that in his death, he paid the debt of our sin. In his death, he brought us to God. And in his resurrection, he triumphed over death and hell and the grave. And it centers our eyes on the magnitude of Christ and who he is and what he's done. And as we turn our eyes upon Jesus and we look into his wonderful face, the things of this world begin to fade. It centers us. It centers us in the meaning of Christianity. Christianity transcends the circumstances. Christianity is much more. It's much more than possessing this world. In fact, it's the opposite of that. We're not being told this as much today as we ought to be. We ought to be hearing. Because it's very, very plain that you and I are watching a culture accept what the Bible's never accepted and begin to push what the Bible's always pushed against. And to silence it, they have to silence those who advocate and those who stand for truth. And you and I better be centered on Christ. Centered on the person of Christ. For indeed, that is why we're Christians. We're Christians because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus Christ came into this world born of a virgin. That Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. That he died on a cross outside of Jerusalem. And on that, in those moments, those hours, he suffered the debt of our sin that we could be forgiven and brought to God. It centers us in Christ Jesus our Lord and the meaning of Christianity. You know, the Bible says, and we've emphasized this, John 10, verse 10, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Literally, that means that we might have life and live it to the full, that we might experience life the way it was designed by God to be experienced. But somehow, the message has been lost. The abundant life now becomes the life of ease and wealth and prosperity. No sickness and almost no death if you listen to these folks. But a lot of what we call the blessing is really just being a part of the American experience. And a lot of things that that we might call blessings, the world's experiencing the same. And the meaning of Christianity, the teaching of Jesus Christ, is far more than that. The abundant life is life in any circumstance. The abundant life is living life to the full in spite of hard times. So this statement is important because it keeps this man focused.
He's saying in verse 9, I'm suffering trouble like an evildoer, even in the point of chains. I'm enduring these things for the sake of the elect, verse 10. Timothy, this is really what's going on. But what you need to keep your mind on, what you need to be centered on, is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And what this finally does, it keeps us living in hope and thus experiencing peace. Peace, we speak of peace in different ways. We speak of peace with God. We speak of peace with others. But ultimately, peace is an inner experience we have as a result of peace with God. Tranquility. Our heart is at rest. We have peace. No man, no person will long have tranquility of heart without hope. Hope and peace can never be separated. We find this in the Bible, in Romans 15 and verse 13, where these things are tied, hope and peace are tied to our faith, to believing. And what happens when we keep our remembering that Jesus Christ is risen, is alive? It keeps us living in hope. Paul has this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 again. I read to you verse 6, I'm ready to be offered up. Time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Here's a man that's at the end of the way. His time of departure, that's a way of saying, I'm about to leave this world. But then he comes to verse 8. And he says, finally, there is laid up for me, henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In death, this man has peace, because in death, this man has hope. When you lose hope that anything can be any better, you certainly do not have peace, and you reach a place of despair. When we talk about hope, we're talking about two things. I'm talking about hope in two realms, I should say. One is the temporal, the time in which we live. And the Bible teaches us that the Lord is a very present help in time of trouble. The Bible teaches us that He is able, as we said last week, to bring us to the goal, seeing He ever lives, to make intercession for us. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And you and I are looking to Christ in this life. And in that context of Hebrews chapter 12, is very much the context of 2 Timothy. It's a life where the lights have gone out. There's a lot of suffering. And the apostle is saying, keep your eyes on Jesus in this life. You and I are living our lives now. The Christian life is one meant to have hope now. Not hope in this wealth and health and prosperity, but a hope that says that regardless of what I face in life, regardless of what comes or goes, regardless of who stands with me and who doesn't, the Lord will stand with me. That the Lord is risen. That the Lord is in my life. That the Lord will help me. Keep remembering. What he's focusing his attention on, listen, is the power of God. That's what Paul, in writing his letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 1, he says, I'm praying that God will open your eyes and give you the eyes of understanding. And he says, this is what I want you to see, the power of God that's toward us. He says, I want God to open your eyes as you live out your life. And what I want you to see is the power of God to you for life. And then he says, it's the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the power that took him to the heavens again. It's the power that established him on that throne in heaven. It's the power that made him to be the head over all things, the church. What he's talking about is the resurrection in the terms of the power of God that raised him from the dead. And certainly that has to be much of what he's saying to Timothy. Timothy, as your adversaries abound and as trouble abounds, you better keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep centered on Jesus and know that the power of God is stronger than anything that's against you in this life. The resurrection, I said at the beginning, what we believe is relevant to life. Some would say, well, what you Christians talk about is pie in the sky. And I'm coming to that because I certainly believe that. I'm going to plead guilty to that. But we believe more than that. We believe in life. Life that is so difficult. It's never, as we said, been easy. It's obvious as you look in the world, it's not easy. Don't you, the world, if they want to help us, we say no thank you. All you need to do is take a trip to any town like ours and see how many jails and courts and police officers in one small town, how much it takes to make it safe to live. And you realize the world is in a mess. The defund the police has turned out to be the most foolish. We all knew it, but now they're admitting it. It's one of the most foolish thing they ever thought, ever conceived in the mind of man. It's just this. Everybody knew it. I mean, nobody's leaving the keys in their car, but we who are in the country, and I shouldn't say that, you'll come out and get mine. I'd rather take a chance you steal my car than next time I have to try to find my keys. They're same place every time. I know where they are, you know? I mean, same with my house. Last thing I want to do is get locked out of my own house. So you say, well, how do you avoid that? I just leave it open. And with big dogs outside. And they won't do anything, but most people don't know that. And it's better if you don't know that. But life. I'm saying the world. The world out there is in a terrible fix. And yet they don't have any hope. I like to say this, but I don't like to say it, but it's the reality. They're in the ditch. And they can't get out. And they want to tell us how to live. They want to try to control us. But I'm talking to believers who live in this world. You're in this world. You're not of this world, but you're in the world. And you want to do right. And it's difficult. Life has its burdens. As they say, not all of them grow up and move out. That's our children. They're burdened, but sooner or later, they all grow up and move out. But I'm talking about burdens that don't move out. I'm talking about burdens of life. I'm talking about, if you and I do face persecution, this would be magnified. But the thing he's saying is Timothy. And Timothy, as we think, is a young man when he writes this. He's not anticipating that Timothy is about ready to die. He's not anticipating Timothy keep the faith to go to heaven one day. He's talking to Timothy, who is in the midst of a difficult life where Rome controls that world. And it's a very much evil world. And he's saying, Timothy, you better keep in mind that Christ is risen. And you better keep in mind the power of God toward us that has raised Christ from the dead. So the hope he's talking about is a temporal hope. But then secondly, it's clear. When the Bible talks about the Christian hope, it's talking about the eternal hope. The Bible, the longest chapter in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, is all about that resurrection. There are other places in the New Testament that teach us about the resurrection. And my friend, you better keep in mind that there is a resurrection. I talked earlier, it focuses on the meaning of Christianity. Christianity, in the end, the final analysis deals with the eternal. Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say something like this. I have the quote in my Bible. I'm not going to read it to you. But he made it very plain, and it needs to be plain. When he talks about why you should be saved, why you need to be saved. And he made it very plain, because if you are not saved, you're going to die, and there's going to be a resurrection, and you're going to stand before God, and you're going to go into judgment, and you're going to go into eternal separation from God. He said, that's why. And I would, if I had the power to convince you, especially younger people, that you better be thinking, if Christ rose from the dead, there's a resurrection. For we who are believers, it's the final hope that we have that's worth whatever happens. As the songwriter said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his dear face, all trials would erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. But for the unsaved man, I would say to you, the resurrection is very relevant to you. Because Jesus rose from the dead, it guarantees, the Bible makes it very plain, that there's going to be a resurrection of all men. The resurrection of Christ reminds us that there's a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto judgment. And what you do about Jesus Christ and his call upon your life determines what that resurrection will be. You're going to be raised regardless. And you better keep calling to mind that when this party that they call life is over, every man meets God. Keep that in mind. The hope is eternal, is what I'm trying to say. The hope is, you say, the pie in the sky. Yes, the pie in the sky. The glories of the kingdom of God. The glories that awaits the child of God. And I ask you, what awaits you? What is before you? So he says to Timothy, Timothy, keep on remembering. Not that Christ was raised, but that Christ is raised. He's alive. And I just make the application to you, I think with no problem from the New Testament, that if you're unsaved, the farthest day and the farthest road that takes you away from God, you need to remember. You need to remember. There's going to be a resurrection. When he calls your name, you'll answer. And live your life in light of that, which is what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, make all your decisions based upon the truth that Christ is risen from the dead. Let the eternal dictate the decisions you're going to make today. Let's stand together. Thank you, Father.